Well, we've all had these moments in our life where we feel like we're kind of going to snap, we're kind of at the end of our rope, and the feelings of being overwhelmed with thoughts that I can't do this, I can't take it anymore, and life just becomes overwhelming. It becomes hard to sometimes even put one foot in front of the other during times of struggle and trial and stress. And there are moments where I confess to you where life feels like it's been too much to bear. Take, for example, in our life, in our family, about a year ago, this March, last year in 2009, we were just facing Isabel's third surgery in 5 months. We were also facing some family crisis going on in our household and trying to deal with that. And at the same time, there's just an enormous amount of stress and struggles at work. And all those things came to this collapsing moment for me one evening as I was going up to pray over Isabel when she was sleeping, as I had started to do because of her surgeries and things. And I just found myself falling to my knees in that room and crying and weeping uncontrollably. I mean, I had just broken down into tears. And my heart was so heavy, and the burden that I was experiencing in life from so many directions just felt like so much that all I could do was just collapse, because my soul was weary, my body was weary, my heart was weary, my mind was weary. And I just collapsed before God and just prayed and cried and cried and prayed. And I found myself broken. Now, a lot of us have been in those places, and some of us might be there right now, where we have struggles with work or struggles with relationships or struggles with the loss of a loved one or the loss of our health or the loss of someone else's health. I mean, the list goes on and on. And usually it's not just one of those things, but in our lives, a lot of times it's dealing with a multitude of those situations, and we find ourselves at a breaking point. Now, breaking points are an opportunity for us to realize a new picture of life. Usually in breaking points, life hasn't turned out exactly the way that we pictured, and the life that we thought we were living at that moment or going to live is kind of shattered and begins to create itself into little pieces here and there. Everything feels like it's changing, and nothing feels familiar. We find ourselves being left without answers and ultimately having nowhere we feel like we can turn. And so we become desperate. About a month ago, I was counseling a young lady, and I was talking to her about life. And she was sharing with me the struggles going on in her life. And she was sharing with me that several months ago that she had an abortion. And she was sharing with me that the place that she was living in, she was being physically abused. And she was sharing with me the addiction that she has to the narcotics that she's on. And she was sharing it didn't have to, because I could see it on her wrist that she was dealing with cutting. And all of this was the result of a lot of poor choices that she had been making. And brokenness can come from poor choices that we've been making that caused difficult circumstances for our lives. Or brokenness can come from poor choices that other people make that bring pain into our lives as well. And she was dealing with the full gamut. She was dealing with all of that. And in her voice and in her words, I could tell that she was desperate and she was lost. She was feeling ashamed for what she'd done and the things that she was doing. And she even came to the point where she says, "I'm just not sure if life is worth it." Safe to say, she was broken. She was in a moment of brokenness. And I related this to her in this moment. I'm saying to her, "Listen, you are broken right now. And this is a defining moment in your life. This, right now in this moment, this brokenness for you is a defining moment. You can either go in this direction or you can go in that direction. And you have to decide what you're going to do." Sisters and brothers, that's probably where a lot of us are in these broken moments, in these difficult, painful experiences. We've got to figure out what we're going to let this brokenness do for us. Is it going to make life better? Is it going to bring a new experience into our life? Are we going to embrace that? Or are we going to let it steadily deteriorate and erode our conscience and our hearts? And is it going to move us into a path of desperation and destruction? We're going to take a look at the life of Jesus Christ over the course of the next 3 to 4 weeks, and we're going to answer these questions. You see, we have to realize today that brokenness might be right where God wants you. Brokenness is probably right where God wants you. Why? Simply because He wants to do a work in you. Because He wants to do a work in you, and He wants to do a work in me. In Psalm, King David says this, "O God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit." The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. "You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." Now, David is asking for a lot of really important things. Create in me a clean heart. Lord, teach me obedience. Draw me closer to you. And all of these things, what he's saying, happens as a result of a broken spirit. In other words, when we experience brokenness, in our brokenhearted state, if we take it to God like David is doing, we get three things according to David's writings here in God's Word. The first thing God brings to us in the middle of our brokenness is an open heart. You see, brokenness opens our heart to new things and new experiences. My son was building a Kinex roller coaster. Now, a Kinex roller coaster is basically a box of a million pieces when you get it, and you build a roller coaster out of it. And it is tedious, and the direction booklet is the size of an unabridged dictionary. I mean, it was just huge. And so he went up to his room, and he got started on that, and he got started building it. And it came to the point where he was getting frustrated, and I could just tell, and he hollered down, "I need some help." So in other words, his broken moment opened him to new things, to a new experience. He got to a point in time where he was stuck, and he was desperate, and he opened up his heart and says, "I need help." And that's what brokenness can do for us in our relationship with God. It can make us aware of the fact that we're stuck in life. It can make us aware of our sin and our emptiness. It can make us aware when we've blown it. It can make us aware when we're hurting enough, and that hurt is telling us we need something more than the avenue and path we continue to walk down in life. It can open our hearts to a work of healing that God is ready to do in us. It simply just opens us to be ready for that new thing. Secondly, King David says basically it can renew our focus. Brokenness can renew our focus. It'll bring us back into a focus that we should have and could have and maybe have had in God our Father. It makes God number one again in our life, and it opens us to not only God coming into our life, but the obedience of the direction He might give us and that we might follow. Basically what happens is we say, "I'm broken because my way is not working. My way's not working, God, so now I'm ready and open for your way and your instruction." And so it was kind of this amazing moment when I went up to the room to help my son figure out what was going on with the roller coaster, because the problem is that he was following the directions, but he missed a few pieces here and there. And when you go 6 or 7 pages into directions and you miss a few pieces here or there for 6 or 7 pages, all of a sudden, page 8, the part that you want to put on is not working. And it isn't because that moment isn't right. It's because of all the moments leading up to that has led you in the wrong direction. And so he began to open up to me and to listen as we backtracked through his building to say, "Here's where you went wrong. Now let's go back and fix it." And he was open to my guidance and my instruction because of that. Sisters and brothers, sometimes the only time God can get my attention and to get me back to backtrack through my life where I've made mistakes and where I need to come back to Him and refocus on Him is in broken moments, where I come to Him and say, "My way has not been working. This girder that I'm working on over here, or this wheel for the roller coaster of my life, I've been trying to put it on and it's not going on right." And He says, "Well, that's because you haven't been doing it right. Let me go back and show you." And so brokenness not only opens our heart, but it renews our focus and it allows us to hear God's voice all over again. And according to David, brokenness also creates a longing. It creates a longing. "Restore to me the joy of my salvation and make me willing to obey it. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not banish me from your presence." I mean, we hear it in David's words. "Lord, I need you. I want to be with you. I want to be in the presence of you. I want a relationship with you." And when we're in a crisis, it's when we feel the most alone in our life. And we get desperate because of that aloneness. And we desperately want to know where God is. Where is God in this moment? Now, that's a healthy question. God, where are you? Because what that signifies is a longing for God's presence. Whether we feel like He's there or not, there's a longing in our heart. And that's what brokenness does. It creates a longing in our heart so that we want more of God to fill more of our life, that we long more for His presence in our brokenness than we do in times where life is going on the straight and narrow. And it was funny because once I got Austin on track, he didn't want me to go. He wanted me to remain and to continue to build the rest of the roller coaster with him. And so there was this longing not only for the instruction that I gave because I was there, but he just longed for my presence and for us to do this project together. And so we did, with a little bit more weeping and gnashing of teeth as we put that thing together. But sisters and brothers, the message for us today is that we're not alone in our brokenness. We see that in the life of Jesus Christ. We have a God who can relate to us. You have a God that can relate to you. You have a God that's been there right where you are. You have a God who's experienced what you're going through. You have a God who's lived what you're going through. You have a God who is not out of touch with human pain and suffering. You have a God in Jesus Christ who was betrayed and mocked and beaten and crucified and brutalized and emotionally damaged. and spiritually separated. You have a God who's experienced the far reaches of pain and suffering and brokenness. Jesus knows brokenness. Remember Bo Jackson back in the day? This is a guy that played professional baseball and football, and they'd say, Bo knows football. Bo knows baseball, and Nike did a whole string of commercials. Well, sisters and brothers, today we realize that Jesus knows brokenness. Jesus knows the brokenhearted. He knows what it's like to be broken because He's been broken Himself. In Mark, we see the scene of the garden. It says here that they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to His disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with Him, and He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. If you have your outlines out, I want you to underline a couple things here. Underline, deeply distressed and troubled. Then He goes on to say, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." I want you to underline that as well. Overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Goes on to say, He said to them, "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, He fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from Him. Basically saying, "Oh Lord, I don't want this. Will You please take this from me?" And He says, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for You. Take this cup from me." When He says, "Take this cup," what He's saying is, take what is about to happen in my life. The death, the torture, the beatings, this whole thing in the next 24 hours. Take this from my life. I don't want this right now. Yet not what I will, but You will. What Your will be done. Sisters and brothers, you might be in a place where you've lost a loved one, or you're facing surgery, or you're facing the loss of health, or you're facing the loss of a job, or loss of finances, or you've been rejected in a relationship or a friendship. You might be facing a lot of these things that are colliding into a moment in your life where you feel broken. One of the things that you need to know is you're not alone. When life feels like it's tumbling all around you, when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel weak, when you feel broken, you're in good company because Jesus has been there. Jesus has experienced those very same things and even more. He can relate. And that, my friends, can bring us comfort. We don't have a God who's lived His entire life up in heaven and just commands us from afar, even when we're in painful circumstances. We have a God who relates to our personal circumstances and can bring us comfort. And that makes God compassionate. I want to look deeper into this moment of Jesus being in the garden to really understand the true nature of what Jesus was going through. First of all, Jesus was overwhelmed. Jesus was overwhelmed. Listen to that first sentence that I had you underline. He says, "I am deeply distressed and troubled." Okay? Jesus isn't just having a bad day. All right? He didn't just have a bad moment or just a bad season. He is distressed deeply and troubled deeply. His mind was full. His heart was heavy. The reality of the pain and suffering that He was about to endure for the next 24 hours was fully present in His mind, spirit, and body. He was rocked to the core of His being with this reality. And in another book of the Bible, in one of the other Gospels, it literally says He was praying tears of what? Blood. He was so vigilant. He was so torn up inside. He was so passionately hurt in His life. He was literally praying tears of blood. That gives you an understanding of His disposition and where He is right now in His life, in this moment. Utterly broken. It wasn't just a bad day. It was a horrible circumstance that He was dealing with. Secondly, Jesus was desperate. If He was overwhelmed, He was absolutely desperate. His heart was in so much pain, He was considering all the options that life could offer. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of what? To the point of death." I mean, at some point in time, Jesus, as a logical human being, was thinking, "Hey, listen, the next 24 hours is so painful that dying right now might not be a bad idea. I mean, I'm going to die at the end of 24 hours. Why go through all that torture and physical pain and struggle and torment? I mean, having life be done in this moment would be a lot easier than going through those moments." He was literally weighing life. Was it worth it or not? And that's what happens in extreme moments of brokenness. And we can understand the gravity of what Jesus was feeling and going through, that the pain becomes so intolerable that sometimes it outweighs the desire to go on. The desire to put one foot in front of the other. Life just doesn't seem worth it anymore. That's a defining moment. That's a defining moment in our life where we can head in one direction or we can head in the other direction. Where our brokenness can lead us to utter despair and destruction, or our brokenness can lead us into new possibilities and new chances for life. The gift of Jesus Christ is that He knew His brokenness would lead to new life. His broken moment was going to lead to a new and better life for you and for me. And so for the next 4 weeks, we want to learn to see brokenness as a launching pad into new life, not into despair and destruction. Here's the third way we understand what Jesus was going through in the garden. It says that Jesus' body collapsed in anguish. Literally, Jesus' body collapsed in anguish. This is significant. Here's what it said, if you remember. Going farther, he fell to the ground. He fell to the ground. A lot of us have seen scenes of loved ones in Haiti, loved ones in Chile, draped over the dead in the streets, their family and their friends. They're not standing up crying out. They are laying prostrate on the ground, their chest to the ground, on their knees, leaning back and forth, wailing out loud, covering over their loved one. They have so much loss and grief in their life, they can't even physically stand anymore. They have fallen to the ground underneath the weight of this despair and struggle. There's not an ounce of strength left in them, mind, spirit, or body, and they have collapsed under the weight and pressures and torment of life. They're utterly broken. And Jesus, in his moment, didn't calmly and reverently kneel before his Father. All right, the Bible tells us that he was on his way to pray, and on his way it became so heavy and so terrible and so torturous in his soul that he literally stumbled and fell to the ground. The God of the universe falling to the ground, laying on his knees, probably laying on his chest, hands on the ground, leaning back and forth, wailing to his Father God. Jesus knew brokenness. The weight of life was so heavy. The burden of what he was about to experience was so heavy. Not just the pain and the suffering, but the reality that not only his pain and suffering, but the sin of the entire world was going to be on his shoulder. At that moment, he was on his knees, fallen to the ground, asking God for relief, asking the Father for relief. God, take this away. In Philippians, Paul says something significant about the nature of Jesus. And this is really cool. This is this piece of scripture we're going to hang on for a while in the next few weeks. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. You see, my friends, the garden is a picture of Jesus' emptiness. Jesus empties himself of his divinity in order to take on the full experiences of humanity. I want to say that again. Jesus empties himself, sets aside his divinity, in order to take on the full experience of humanity, so that he could understand our brokenness. Not only so he could understand our brokenness, so he could live in our brokenness. And in the garden, he didn't lean on his deity. In the garden, he suffered in his humanity. And Paul says he suffered in his humanity all the way to the cross. And that was God's plan for him all along, so that he might know our pain, so that he might feel our pain, so that he might be able to live our pain and therefore be a God of compassion. And because of that, we see a display in the living God of how to deal with and how to navigate through broken moments. And we're going to talk about in the next few moments three things that Jesus does to deal with his brokenness. Because we have a God that not only experienced brokenness on the cross so that we might live rescued from our sin, so that we might be saved, but we have a God who helps us right now in the here and now in our life trying to navigate the pains and the struggles and the difficulty. And so if that's the case, we get to look to Jesus not only as our Savior, but we look to Jesus as our model for living. And not only was he displaying this for his own disciples, he was displaying this pattern of dealing with brokenness for you and for me. And the garden exposes that pattern to us. Three things that Jesus significantly did to deal with his brokenness. And the first one is this. He surrounded himself with those who loved him. He surrounded himself with those who loved him in his broken moment. His disciples. He brought his disciples with him, the Bible tells us. But at some point in time, he left the disciples there to say, here, stay and pray. And then he took three with him, Peter, James, and John. And so he had a group of people that he loved and loved him dearly. But then he had even three people that were closer than the rest of them. And so he went a little bit further into the garden. You kind of see this progression? And he took those three with him. And then at some point he said to even them, okay, stay here and pray. And then he went on a little bit further. But Jesus knew one thing. He knew he couldn't do this alone. And so he surrounded himself with those people who loved him. He leaned on his friends, people who cared for him, people who would go the extra mile for him, who would give their very lives for him. These are people that he trusted, and he built relationships, and he took them with him on this journey into the garden of brokenness. The Bible says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You see, we can try to do it on our own, but we are stronger when we intertwine our lives with other people. And that's exactly what Jesus did. That's how we can steer through and navigate through the moment of brokenness, is we go to people that we trust and who love us and care for us and who are willing to give their very lives for us. A year ago in March, when Aaron and I were dealing with these broken moments in our life, we leaned on the church. We leaned on a lot of you, and you prayed for us, and you cared for us, and you helped us out. But then there were three significant families that we went even further into the garden with. There were families like the Roth family, and the Cole family, and Lynn Franker, who literally gave up some of their life to help us with the life that we were dealing with, so that we could navigate through the brokenness, not alone, but with them. That's exactly what Jesus did. And if Jesus did it, isn't it a pretty good idea for us to have to do it? I mean, think about this. Jesus relied on earthly relationships. He's the God of the universe. If he needed to do it, then don't we need to? The second piece that he did is he got alone with his Father. So what we recognize here is that he needed to go to his close friends on earth. But friendship on earth, while it's important, isn't enough. We can't take all of our problems and have them be dealt with fully with our friendships here on earth. There are things that happen in our life. Too much of our life is greater for us to handle, greater than we can handle, and it's greater than any of our friends can handle. You see, Jesus went to the one that was greater than his friends. He went to the one that was greater than even himself because of his self-emptying. He went to the one that was greater than his broken moment. He went to his Father. He went to his Father. Like my son came to me when he needed help with his roller coaster, Jesus went to his Father. And if Jesus prayed to his Father God, don't we have a need to pray to our spiritual Father in heaven? I mean, it just makes sense that Jesus gets down on his hands and knees and he takes his problem to God. He leaves his friends and he takes three with him, but he even leaves them and he moves a little bit further into the garden so that he can be alone with God, and he prays. King David believed in this. He took his issues to God as well. He says in Psalms, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." If that's the case, then we ought to be ourselves close to God in our broken moments and take them to him. Because after all, one of the factors and benefits of being in a state of brokenness is that we can realize in this state that we can't do this life thing on our own. That we can't handle this problem on our own. That life and this problem are bigger than us. And so therefore, in our brokenness, we are reminded that we can and need to take it to someone who is bigger than us. A God that is bigger than our problems. A God that is bigger than whatever we're dealing with and going through. A God who has defeated sin. A God who has defeated death. A God who is not in the grave and defeated the grave and rolled the stone away. This is the God that we serve, and in Jesus Christ we experience the full force of God's divinity and our humanity as we see the design of brokenness. The design of brokenness that is meant to bring us closer to God, that is meant for us to realize our need for him all over again. My goodness gracious, if Jesus needed his Father, then don't we need God in our life even more? Even more. Lastly, after he did that, he handed his situation over. He handed his situation over. Did you notice that in the scripture? He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." What a great statement. Not my will, but yours be done. Proverbs says, "Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything. He will keep you on track." The amazing moment here is that Jesus shares with his Father exactly what he wants to see happen. He shares with God and says, "Listen, take this from me. Here's what I want to see happen. Here's my desire. I don't want to have to suffer with this thing. If you could please take this from me, would you take it from me? Oh Lord, if Isabel doesn't have to go through a third surgery, would you please take that from her? Would you please rectify the situation and circumstance in my family? Would you smooth out everything at work?" I mean, we've all been there before in prayer where God wants us to be honest. And if we ever had an example of how God wants us to be honest, we see it in God himself as he comes to pray to the Father in Jesus Christ, his Son. He says, "Listen, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to deal with this, but your will be done. Take this cup from me, please. But in the end, your will be done." Jesus submits himself to the Father in this moment. His will is broken. He surrenders his life to the Father and to the plans of God. And he puts his life and his situation in his hands. And sisters and brothers, that takes a tremendous amount of trust. A tremendous amount of trust. And maybe you're broken right now and you want out of that situation. And what God is whispering to you is, "Trust me. Trust me, I have a plan for you. I have a plan in this circumstance. I want this brokenness to cleanse your heart. I want this brokenness to be an opportunity to grow you in obedience. I want this brokenness to be an opportunity to draw you closer to me, to desire me more. I want to do a new work in your life. Trust me in the middle of your broken moment. And that night, a year ago, when I was in the room, on my knees, just crying out to God, sobbing and praying for Isabel and praying for everything else, I just found myself saying to God, listen, I want you to remove all of these things, but if you can't, your will be done. Your plan be done. Lord, I've got to trust you in this. It's all I got. I've got nothing else. I'm empty. I'm broken as a human being. Take this from me. And sisters and brothers, there's no telling what God will do with your pain in those moments. Because when Christ surrendered His direction and future to God, it brought salvation for the world out of His brokenness. And if God can bring salvation for the entire world out of brokenness, what can He bring out of the broken state in your life? The possibilities are endless. But what we have to be reminded of until that happens is we're not alone. We walk through this life with Jesus by our side. God, who in the garden experienced pain. And so in the garden of our life's pain, we know that He is there and with us. He knows how we feel. He knows our painful circumstances. He knows the desperation in your heart. And your desperation is His desperation, and therefore He has compassion and love for you. He showed His disciples what to do. You know, one of the reasons He brought the disciples with Him was to have some companions with Him in His brokenness. But it's my sense as I read this that He also brought the disciples with Him to model to them how to handle broken moments and circumstances. They were right there with Him. And so not only is it a model for them, but 2,000 years later, it's a model for us on how to navigate through brokenness. He wants to show it to us too. And while He models it for us, He wants us to realize that we need to lead on godly friends in broken times. We need to pray and go to God in times alone in our broken times. And we need to give it up to God in our broken times. We need to release our problems and give them to Him. And the garden is the place where we can remember all of those steps. You see, the garden is the place of pain, but it was also the place of new beginnings. It was the place of suffering, but it was also the place of new life for you and for me. This was the starting point of Jesus' road to the cross. It set the tone for the next 24 hours that Jesus was going to experience pain and suffering and difficulty. And so while it is a broken place, the garden is also a place where we can find comfort. The garden is a place where we can find compassion, and the garden is a place where we can find salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I want to invite our worship team to come up for a closing song, and I want to leave these three action steps with you as they do that. First of all, let us seek a regular habit of worship and connection with a small group or a Sunday school class. If Jesus, the God of the universe, needed it, then don't we need a connection like that in our life? My family, your pastoral family, needed that in their life. And we all need this in our life. We need people who will go to bat for us. We need people that will go and walk into the garden of life with us. People who will go even further into the garden of life with us, even to the point where they sacrifice their own life. Secondly, keep falling on your knees as often as you can and pray and talk to God and take your problems to Him. Thirdly and finally, open your heart to what God might be doing in your pain. It might not be clear now, and you might not even be able to see it because the pain is just so great it's covering over your eyes. All right, but God is at work, and He's creating a plan. Continue to force yourself to open your heart and your eyes to what God might want to do and what God might be doing. As you go this week, realize that you have a living Savior, a God who relinquished His right to divinity so that He could have the full experience of humanity. Not only so that we might live in salvation, but so that we might be able to know we have a God who cares for us, who has been there for us, and has gone through every circumstance we might ever face and loves us dearly. Go this week and embrace the broken moment that God might be working in you. We'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock for prayer. Have a great week. God bless. Amen.